Radio friends, the Reform Witness Hour today calls your attention to a very important passage of God's Word in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The history of the birth of Moses. I would like to read that with you. Exodus chapter 2, the verses 1 through 10. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with pitch and slime, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." This word of God has very much to teach us concerning our holy calling as parents. We are very thankful for the example of Moses' parents, and today we pray that the grace that worked in them faith to bring up their child may also be the grace and the faith given to us. We need to acknowledge as parents that we do not sufficiently realize the value of our children, nor the danger to which they are exposed from the prince and the spirit of this present world. And so we ask the Lord today to fully teach us that we might recognize the danger and yet at the same time never be afraid. We desire that our eyes might be opened in the light of this Word of God, and that we might see the children born to believers as being entrusted to our keeping, in order that we might train them for the kingdom of God. And we need help that we might, in humility and watchfulness and in the boldness of faith, keep our children sheltered and hide them from the power of the world of sin. And that our own life as parents, our life of faith, be an example to our children, that our own life be one that is hid with Christ in God, in order that our children, by God's grace, might learn that secret dwelling place, that safety that is in Christ. And so as we come to this passage, we are praying that the Almighty God might awaken us as the church to know our place in this world and our calling, to train our children and to hide them, and to commit them to the faithful care of God. After 400 years in Egypt, it was time in God's plan for his children of Israel to return to the land of promise, Canaan. Jacob had come down into Egypt 400 years before, numbering 70 men and women, boys and girls, and now, after 400 years, they number some 200 million, or rather some 2 million. Only the people of God would not have left Egypt, for the land of Goshen was the very best of Egypt, and they had prospered and had become mightier than the Egyptians. Their roots had sunk down deep, their tent pegs were driven in, and God himself had to pull them up through the hand of affliction. The same thing is true of you and of me. We too would make this world our home, and the purpose, one of the purposes of affliction and of trial, is that God, through that, pull us up, pull out the roots, that sink down into this world in order that we might be directed to the better, to the Canaan. God sent the affliction of slavery and depression. God raised up another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and this Pharaoh took the rip to Israel's back and made them build him treasure cities and subjected them to poverty. He sought to exterminate the people of God, to commit genocide. But the Almighty God looked upon his children and had respect unto them and raised up a deliverer named Moses. Moses was born at the height of the persecution of Pharaoh. He was born just as our children, the children of believers, he was born into a world where everything was aimed at preventing the faith of Christ to be implanted into his heart. But God had worked faith in the hearts of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. Faith in the promise of God is what you need as a parent to bring up your children today. What you need is not the perfect home in the suburbs paid for. You do not need health insurance. You do not need for your children the latest in video games, TV, videos, wealth, things. You don't need that. You need true faith, faith in the promises of God, for by it alone you are equipped by God to bring up your children in the way of life. Now, humanly speaking, Moses was born at the worst possible time, a time when the life of the male children of Israel was in utmost peril. In verse 22 of the first chapter, we read, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son of an Israelite that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." There Pharaoh was showing the world of sin and the devil's attitude toward the Christ and toward all who belong to the promised Christ. There the mask is pulled down from the world and from the devil. The smile is removed and you see what's in their heart toward those who will live godly and toward the church. There is fear, and out of fear, hatred and no pity, and the desire for spiritual extermination. In chapter 1, the new Pharaoh, who saw Israel multiplying and therefore as a threat, said to his fellow Egyptians, "Come, let us deal wisely with these Israelites, lest they multiply and overcome us." He instigated a 3-stage plan to destroy Israel. The first stage was to subject them to slavery and to reduce them to poverty. He afflicted them. He made them slaves. His intention was that through poverty he would starve them out and they would be reduced. But we read, the more they afflicted them, the more the children of Israel grew. For one thing Pharaoh had not placed in his calculations, and that is the Almighty power of God to care for his children. His next step became more direct. He commanded that the Hebrew midwives who assisted the women of Israel in their birth process, that if the child born was a male, these midwives were to kill the child. But again, the mighty power of God worked in the midwives' faith. For we read that they feared God and did not as the king commanded. His third step became the most open and shameless. He commanded that all male children born from that point forward would be cast into the Nile River. All the children of Israel would be then killed, that is, all the male children of Israel would be killed and dedicated to the Nile, a Nile River which was worshipped by the Egyptians as a deity. And Moses, as I said, was born at the height of this persecution. We must see that this was not simply racial genocide. We must understand that the real issue here was between God's cause in Jesus Christ and Satan and the world of sin. We must understand that this is still the issue and still the warfare which is being played for eternal stakes. The issue is God's promise to save a people in Jesus Christ and God's glory in that work versus the attempts of the world of sin and of Satan to overcome that promise. You see, when God, in Genesis 3, verse 15, made the promise of the Savior, the devil, the serpent, who was there, understood. God had said, "I will put enmity, devil, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The devil understood those words. He understood that central in God's plan of salvation would be the family, that not only would God bring forth the Savior out of the descendants of believing women, but that God would attain his purposes of salvation, that God would form for himself a church through lines of believers, through the generations of the God-fearing. God would then accomplish his plans of grace, especially through believing families and through bringing up children in the way of God. The devil is a very capable and astute theologian. He is not dumb. He understands principles well. He knows that it pleases God to show forth his love and grace, especially through the use of family, of parents in whom he plants faith, and these parents bringing up their children, not for this world, but for another world, bringing up their children to be children of the heavenly King. This is still his policy, to attempt to destroy that promise of God. For instance, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, there we read that the dragon, after he was expelled from heaven, was wroth and went forth to make war with the woman, that is the church, and the remnant of her seed, that is the children of the church. All children of the church? No. Those children, we read, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. True God-fearing homes. True homes dedicated to the love of the gospel and to a holy way of life. These homes are in the crosshairs of the devil. His plan is to exterminate them. And so, yes, when Pharaoh is commanding the boy children of Israel to be cast into the Nile River, we do indeed have the policy of the devil to kill off the line of Christ, to somehow prevent that one male child, the Savior, to be born. But there was more. We might ask, if that was his intent, why not just kill all the boys and the girls, every child? Pharaoh's command was not that. Pharaoh's command was, cast the sons into the river and save the daughters alive. Why? Because, you see, the devil knows the biblical truth also of the headship of the male. Now, he may dupe the world into obliterating and saying there is no difference between the sexes, and the church world also might follow along like an ox and throw out the truth of male headship and say that's only chauvinistic oppression. But the devil knows that male headship is a powerful thing in the hand of God, that is, through spiritual leadership of the male, children and homes are organized and children are brought up in the love of Jesus. Pharaoh believed that the girls would be swallowed up by Egypt by removing the element of male godliness from the Israelite, by removing that appointed place of leadership, spiritual leadership and spiritual influence. He knew that in time the girls would simply be swallowed up into Egypt. Cut the head off the body, and you have destroyed the body, or you take the body into the world. Now, in such days, Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, had children. Shall we see that this today? Before Amram and Jochebed could hide the little baby Moses for 3 months, they first had to have him. Moses was their third child. Aaron, his brother, was 3 years older, and Miriam, his sister, was perhaps 9 or 10 years older than Moses. They had both been born before the edict of Pharaoh to cast the boy's children into the Nile River. Aaron might well have been delivered during the time when the midwives had been commanded to kill the baby boys. But now Moses was conceived, and Moses was born at the time when Pharaoh's command was that male children of Israelites would be killed. That speaks to us. Moses' parents had this child, though they were living together as husband and wife in poverty and in fear. Yet they had this child, we imagine, in their little hut, made perhaps of discarded lumber or mud. And after the evening meal was over and Miriam had cleared away the few little dishes and was getting ready for bed, and little Aaron had been put down for the night, that Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, were in much prayer. And the woman conceived. God is speaking to us. More and more today, parents, young parents, are saying, well, before we have children, we must see to the kind of life that we want, the things that we want, and we need to first build upon our own relationship before children. Put Moses' parents into such a mentality. Then they would be saying, well, will we be able to feed another mouth? We are in poverty. Can we afford another mouth? And besides that, what kind of life will he have? He will be taken from us. He will be killed. If, you see, the criterion for having children was first their earthly things and first themselves, Moses would never have been born. This also says something about abortion. Again, we could well use or hear the arguments being made here, perhaps. Those arguments would go like this. The child, if he's going to be born, is only going to go through the horror of being taken away and thrown into the Nile River. We should just stop the life at 2 months or 3 months. If Moses' parents had done that, they would have done Satan's work for him. Abortion is sin. Abortion is not the way out. In the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel, Jesus calls you as a girl to love your virginity and you as a young man to live purely. But now, if a young girl becomes pregnant outside of marriage, and as the world presses you to abort and to take that life, the word of your God is this: no, 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 no. You take this word, this very word in Exodus chapter 2, and you lock it into your heart. By faith in God, Jochebed had her baby boy in the most impossible circumstances, not knowing how she would ever be able to care for him. Why did she do that? Because she feared God, that is, she reverenced him in her heart, and she looked to God and believed that God would be both merciful and powerful. She bare a son, and she hid him 3 months. There's a whole lot that we are not told. We ask the question, how could a pregnant woman have a child and no one know? Well, God protected her. God took care of that. She hid him for 3 months. And that, of course, involved a great risk. There was the stress of discovery. Every time an Egyptian walked by, every time there was a knock at the door, we can see her heart jumping within her breast. And then not only the risk of having Moses snatched away from her and killed, but perhaps a penalty to Amram and Jochebed, the parents, and that in itself was not so great a concern for them, for they would give up their life for their little baby Moses. But if they were taken away, then what would happen to Aaron and what would happen to Miriam? The risk was great, but they stood in faith. Why? Because we read, she saw he was a goodly child. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read it this way, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Proper child, or goodly child, refers to beauty of countenance. Moses was a very beautiful baby boy, but of course more is meant, because it was not for vain reasons that she kept her baby. Is not every child born to redeemed believers exceedingly beautiful and fair? Does not grace teach our eyes to see the beauty in special needs children? What, shall we abort if we learn that they have what men call a defect or are not beautiful? Grace shows us the beauty of the hand of God in every child. No, that they saw that he was a goodly child means that Moses' parents were given to see the child from God's perspective. Not necessarily that they understood that Moses was the one selected to be the deliverer of Israel, but that God opened their eyes and gave them to sense something beautiful, something spiritually beautiful. God gave them to see the child in the love of Jesus. God gave them to see God's hand of bringing forth and building a glorious church. They were bonded to the child in the blood of the Lamb. She saw much more than a woman, a mother, would naturally see. She saw much more than a father could ever see. Do you see what they saw? They saw grace. They saw a covenant. They saw God's wondrous grace and love to call into being his church. They saw a child whose worth exceeds the whole world. They saw one who would, by promise, be partaker of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and would one time soon be the object of God's joy and pleasure. They saw one who was being fitted to be a jewel upon the crown of God's Son. Have you seen your child? And therefore they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They refused to obey the king's commandment. They, or she, Jochebed, did not say, the issue is about my body as a woman. As husband and wife, they did not say, the issue is about our time as a couple, and this is an unwanted child. No, they said, the issue is about God's love. And they had the courage to disobey the commandment to kill and to bring up their child in perilous times. That was great faith. They did that by faith in God and in trust in his promises, believing those promises, that God would be with them. And as we read, God rewarded that trust and preserved the baby. We don't have time today to go through those incidents. Read the narrative yourself. Once again today, Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10. That is our duty. Hide our children, not in physical isolation from the world, but hide your child in the only safe refuge by teaching your children the sweetness of God's countenance. Hide them under the shadow of the Almighty. Teach them, show them what it is to live by prayer. Open to them the Word of God. Instruct them, tell them all about Jehovah and all of his glorious truths in Jesus Christ, and trust in God alone. God powerfully preserved this little baby Moses. God did so through the weak instrumentality of parents. In fact, God was going to show his mighty power by using Moses' mother to bring him up in the fear of God, so that what was implanted into his little heart by God's grace as a little boy was never removed or erased, even by 35 or more years living in a palace. So when Moses becomes 40, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer reproach with the people of God. That's the mighty power of God's grace. That's our mighty encouragement. God will call a people to himself. God will form a church in Jesus Christ. God now has entrusted your children to you. Call your children Moses, drawn out of the water, drawn out of the impossible. Look upon your child in the grace of God and hear God's promise. I will save the children of the covenant, and I will bring them home to me. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray for its blessing now upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.